Bibles and invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 658, Matthew chapter 13. In the beginning of Matthew 13, we find Jesus' parable of the sower sowing seed. And the reality is the Bible has a lot to say about sowing seed and about seed. And a few weeks back, we looked at the principle of seed and what it means to that. And we saw that in what we would call God's economy, most everything is based on His seed principle. We look at plants and trees, and it all starts out as a seed and grows to their potential. And we saw this biblical principle that you, once born again, have, if you will, the seed of God within you. You have a new life, you're a new man, new woman in Christ, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit with every promise of God, with every potential of what God has for you as your personal promise, and that God holds forth in just the potential of all the possibilities that you have in Christ. One of our favorite scriptures, used probably as well, is Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And so we know that God has plans for us, and we agree with that, amen? We believe that God has great plans, and great plans for you personally, and plans for the church corporately. And our future in Christ is bright and promising. I've shared for years one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the righteous is like the shining sun that goes brighter throughout the day." That there's just a path, a walk that we're on that gets better as we go. And so when we look to the promises of God, we look to the Word of God, we know that we have great promises for a wonderful future. But the reality is that sometimes we get stalled along the way. Occasionally in our walk, occasionally where we're headed, we get a little stalled and we struggle at growing to our potential. Or maybe we have a growth spurt and we go well for a while, but then we kind of stall and start to slip a little bit. A few weeks ago, we saw the great patriarch of faith, Abraham, and we saw where he had stalled along the way. And while God had promised him and that he was going to be the father of a multitude, things weren't going so well for a while, and Abram and Sarai began to falter in their promises of God and what they're doing in their behavior. And we looked at that, and we saw that God came along and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And as Abram, he was only the seed of what he was to become in God. He was only what God had promised him, but he hadn't fulfilled that. And if you recall, we said that Abram means the father is exalted, and Abraham means the father of a multitude of nations. So Abram had to get the focus off of him and focus on God's promises. And every time he spoke his new name, he spoke the promises of God. He confessed what God had promised, that I would now be the father of a multitude of nations. And we know the word says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So Abram took that biblical principle and applied it to his life personally by when God changed his name. And it's true for us today. When we hear God's word, when we speak God's word in our life, we confess God's word, we begin to prosper. You only move in the things of God and grow in the things of God as you speak them into your life. But the reality, we can stall along the way. I think we all stall from time to time, and some stall more than others. Some stall and get moving. Some stall, if you will, and never move. I've known people that looked bright and promising and did well and looked like they were growing, and all of a sudden they just kind of stall in their faith and never come back. Well, God really addresses the issue behind that here in Matthew 19. And so let's look at this parable, a very familiar parable. We'll pick this up, I said 19, I believe I said that, it's Matthew 13. Pick this up in verse 1. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So they got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." I've always wondered about that section of Scripture just a minute. It's just here, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, we know that Christ had great knowledge, but I almost have this picture of him going out by the sea, excuse me, people seeing who he was and just starting to gather around him. So many gathered that he gets into this boat and stood on the shore. It's multitude on the shore. So we go on, verse 3. "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying this, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on a good ground and yielded a good crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a very important parable. In fact, it starts out in the beginning and finishes with a proclamation to listen closely. Behold, he said, listen to what I'm saying. And it closes with, if you have ears, listen to what I'm saying. So it is an important parable and a very unique parable in a way, because Christ explains this a little further later on, and really we'll see in a moment why it's so important. So in some ways, I'm not saying it's the most important, but the principle behind it clearly is. Christ spoke this parable, and the disciples came to him later, and they questioned him about it. What do you mean by this parable? We're trying to understand it. And in Mark, Jesus says this about this parable. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? In other words, we could say it this way. When you understand this parable, when you understand the heart issue to this parable, when you understand the key to this parable, it's the key to the application of all the other parables that Jesus ever spoke. Jesus said, if you understand this parable, you'll understand them all. If you can't understand this one, forget it, you're not going to get them. And as we look around the church, and I don't mean our church personally, but a church corporately in our country, we see examples of people exposed to the Word of God, yet without much change in their lives. And I don't mean that we don't see that in our church. I mean, we see that everywhere, in every church and in every walk of Christianity. We see people exposed to the Word of God in their life, yet without much change in their lives. I mean, I believe the Word of God is supposed to change us, don't you? Don't you think the Word of God is supposed to change us and alter us and encourage us and edify us and help us? And help us move forward in the things that we're doing. But there's a reason that we just don't see that. There's an old American tale about an Indian that recounts the story of a chief who was telling a gathering of young braves about the struggle within. There was this Indian chief trying to tell these young fellows, these braves, why we all struggle. And he said this. He said, it's like two dogs fighting inside of us. There is one good dog who wants to do the right, and the other dog always wants to do the wrong. Sometimes a good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight. Sometimes the bad dog is stronger and the wrong one is winning the fight. So the young brave asked, who's going to win in the end? And the chief answered him, the one you feed. The one you feed. So it's a principle. And when you feed the wrong dog, the dog of our world that our world lives by, he grows into a ferocious beast that controls our lives. We can take that same principle and say, we feed the wrong dog. If we feed the one that is hungering after things of the world and embracing the things of the world on a continual basis, you're going to have problems. If you feed the right dog, and your life grows and is blessed. And so I want to look at how Jesus explained this parable to his disciples, because he said, if you understand this parable, it'll take you through all the other parables. So the disciples asked him, and we'll pick this up in verse 18, and he says this. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. The wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. You know, the evil one is always trying to steal from you the things of God. The evil one does not want you to function in the things of God. The evil one does not want you to grow in the Word of God, and certainly does not want you to prosper in the Word of God. But notice here that the evil one steals from the one who doesn't understand it. And what does that mean here? The one who doesn't understand it. Understanding here is more than grasping it intellectually. It doesn't mean one that, you know, kind of gets an idea, understands it, you know, mentally, intellectually. We've all been through that. We've all had things in school that, you know, we understood it intellectually. We could repeat it. We might be able to pass it on a test, but really grasping the meaning of it, we didn't. And that's what he's trying to say here. It's more than grasping it intellectually. It's kind of like when the scriptures say, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so it's saying here, you need to grasp it deeper. You need to understand what God's saying in it. And notice it here, it says this. And meaning the one that the enemy came and stole the word that was preached. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Jesus said the word is sown into your heart. And I want to look a little bit at this seed by the wayside, but I want to make a statement here as we work through this parable. Understand that in every application here that Christ speaks of, the seed never changes. The same seed is sown in every example. So it's not the issue of the seed, it's the issue of your heart, the issue of what happens, and the issue is how well you receive it. So the seed never changes. It's always a seed. In this case, it's always the Word of God for us. But there are ways that it changes. So it determines how you receive it, determines, I guess you could say, is how well you will use it. But this issue of those who receive it by the wayside. The wayside that Christ was talking about, you got to understand in the first place, all that heard this that day, though they may not have all been farmers, they lived in farming community. That's how they ate. They didn't go down to Giant Eagle to get their bread or their milk. They lived by the land or bought from those that did. And so they lived all around. So they had understandings of the principle of farming. And they also walked through the farms. And this wayside were paths that were in and around the farmer's field. And they walked around the edges and they walked around the middle of it. And even some of the fields were serpentine in and out, probably because of the conditions of the soil. So the wayside is those where people walked, where they rode carts on, where horses rode over, and it became packed very hard. It was the wayside, the way you went on the side of the field, if you would. And so it became like concrete. And so when the farmer would sow seed, some's going to fall on the wayside. And of course, it was very easy for the birds to come along and snatch it up because it simply bounced on the paths and the seed wasn't able to penetrate the soil. Easy picking for the birds to snatch away. And so he's saying here, when your heart is like that, to people whose heart is so hard that the truth of the Word of God cannot penetrate their lives, that in that situation, the enemy is going to come along and snatch that word from you, a word that you need deeply and desperately for that situation, and we take it. He takes it. We all know why a farmer plows a field. It's for the seed to be hit with the soil as well. Jeremiah and Hosea both say, break up your fallow ground. And what does that mean to us? In our heart, those hardness of heart, that we are to break that up and allow God's word to penetrate that. To allow God's word to pray to penetrate that. And those whose heart is hardened by certain things don't always allow that. And the truth is, one of the ways that our heart can be hardened is by spending too much time in the world. Too much time out in what I would call a very hard world. We live in a very hard world. We live in a very judgmental place. I mean, the world is a hard place. There's not a lot of mercy. There's not a lot of forgiveness. There's not a lot of love in reality in the world. It's a difficult place to be. And you spend too much time there, and you pick up the things of the world. And this is a person here, the scripture is talking about, that may be a church person, maybe a person that's used to hearing the word. As a matter of fact, who else is going to hear the word for the most part? Those that aren't in church, that aren't involved in the Word of God, aren't involved in the kingdom, they're not hearing the Word. It's when you're in church. It's when you're in your own personal study. I mean, when Christianity means something to you, that you're receiving the Word of God. You're exposed to the Word, but that Word does not penetrate it. And it's usually maybe an issue that God's been speaking with. You may even be doing well in some areas of your life. You may, for the most part, be doing just fine. But you have some issues in your heart. Some issues that you've built this wall up, that when God becomes to deal with it, God comes along and begins to speak the word in your life, your heart is hard. And you're not allowing God to deal with that. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to deal with it. And you just shut it down. You may only have one or two areas of your life. It doesn't mean that your whole life is like this. Certainly could be. God comes along and wants to address it, and your heart can become hardened towards it. And often when we think of those situations, we may ignore what's happening. We may begin to sense the conviction of the Word of God and just set it aside. Or far too often we begin to justify our actions. I've learned that we can justify just about anything. Even when we know in our heart of hearts that this is not lining up with the Word of God. I've watched it. I've probably done it myself. I've seen so many others. They'll come up with this explanation to justify their behavior. We're so good at that. And maybe one of the quickest ways to see that this is an issue in your life is when this thing comes up, you begin to get angry. your anger begins to rise and you don't want to deal with it and you get upset because in your heart of hearts, you know that you need to deal with it and anger comes along the way. But the word, the seed of God's potential, bounces off your heart in those situations and the enemy steals it. As I said, the farmer plows a field, prepares it to receive the seed. Maybe there's a lesson in there that we need to hear more than anything. Maybe there's a key that there's a point in our life where we're supposed to prepare our hearts to receive the seed. In much the same way that the farmer goes out and breaks up the fallow ground, the hard ground, prepares that ground to take the seed, we need to do the same thing. We need to know that our heart has to be ready to receive the seed, to hear God's word. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us to prepare our minds for action, to prepare our minds to be ready for the things of God. If you're going to receive anything from church on Sunday, at least, or in your own personal study, one of the first things you do is prepare your heart and your mind. Now, we've all heard the expression, we've said it ourselves, come expecting. Well, we should. Come to church expecting, come prepared, expecting to receive. Well, how do we do that practically? First of all, the question this morning would be, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many have prayed for today's service? Do you do that? Are you praying that this service is blessed? Are you praying that God will move in the service? You should be. Are you praying that you will receive something from the Word of God? And I don't mean just on the way in, but if you do at least that, thank you for it. But are we preparing ourselves? Are we saying that Sunday service is important? Whether there be three people, whether there be 300,000 people, it doesn't matter. God's Word does not return void. What are we doing? Are we receiving it? Are we preparing our hearts? Are we really coming expecting? Are we knowing that this is a special day that God has set aside? It is the Lord's day. It is the Sabbath. And God has something to say to us. And there's also some practical ways we can come prepared. One of the most important things you can do to receive from a Sunday morning is simply this. Come rested. Come rested. And you know, that's a hard thing to do in our busy lives. I'm struggling with that right now with all that's going on, the new building and working, and it's hard for me to come rested, and I have to purpose to get some rest and to come rested, get a good night's rest. They've done studies, and they said the average American gets 1 or 2 hours less sleep on a daily basis than what they need to function in an ideal level. On a daily basis, 1 to 2 hours less sleep daily than what they need to function on an ideal level, let alone Saturday night. I mean, we get this idea in our head that Saturday belongs to us, that it's our day to get things done, it's our evening to kind of relax, it's Saturday night to kick back. And it impacts us on Sunday morning. If you're struggling to receive on Sunday morning at times, or struggling to get up and get here, I've got a great suggestion for you. Go to bed earlier. You know, sleep in on the first part of the night. How about that? Instead of sleeping in on Sunday morning, go to bed earlier. Sleep in then. And I can well remember, I understand this because I may be one of the quickest to have this offense. I'll get involved in a project and I want to stay till it finishes. I've got projects and I'm not just talking about the project we're doing now at the new building, but you know, I have a project and I want to finish it. I got other projects to do. And if I don't stop myself, I'll work to 10, 11 o'clock at night just to get this project done. And then get up on a Sunday morning or the next day and you really feel it. So I've had to discipline myself on my personal projects on Saturday, for example, by 4 or a little after, I need to stop. Otherwise, I'll come and I'll be too tired. And I remember before I pastored that I remember some Sundays I'd come in and I struggled just to be alert and awake, let alone receive anything. Y'all been there? You know what I'm talking about? And you're just trying and you're focusing and you're wanting to fall asleep and you don't receive. So on a practical side, we need to prepare our hearts for it. We need to prepare our bodies as well to fully receive what God has. And I want you to think for a minute what our actions are saying to God. When we allow this project to carry too late, or we allow ourselves to stay up too late to watch a movie or a program or have our time of relaxation, what it may be, what you're saying is this, that thing that I'm doing right now is more important than receiving from God tomorrow morning. See, we've lost sight of the importance of the Sabbath. We've lost sight of the importance of coming to the church and receiving God's word in our heart. What does God have to say to me? And so if we know that that moment, that time, whatever it may be, is so important, that God has something very special he wants to show me, remind me, encourage me, stir me, then we'll prepare ourselves for it. We'll say, I have to be, that's more important to me than anything else in the matter. And of course, the next thing is we can ask God to help us. Ask God to help us receive. Ask God to help us understand the word. Reveal it to me. What are you saying to me, Lord? Come with an attitude that God wants to speak into my life today, then purpose to learn how to apply it to your life and not the person next to you. Hope you caught what I said there. Purpose how to apply it to your life and not the person next to you. Anytime you walk away from a service thinking, that was great, I hope so-and-so heard that, I hope my mate heard, or this person in church heard that, because hope they were listening because they really needed it. Or too bad they weren't here today, they needed to hear this. Anytime you walk away thinking just that, you've missed the point. It doesn't mean that that person didn't need to hear that. It doesn't mean that in their life you might be aware of things that are happening. You're thinking this would be so applicable. I hope they heard it. But it means that you're focusing on them and not what God is trying to speak to you. The point of coming to church is to hear from God personally. Personally. Allow God to help you break up the fallow ground of your heart. It may be painful, but the harvest results are worth it. It's so important. And then look at, we're going to look at 13, 5, and 6, and then we're going to kind of answer it at 20 and 21. We kind of remind ourselves of what he said and how Jesus explained it. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then verse 20, Jesus said this, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Jesus is not talking about soil that had rocks in it here, but a shallow layer of soil on top of solid rock. This is what he's explaining here. In Palestine, a lot of the soil is 2 or 3 inches of a veneer of soil over a limestone bedrock. That may be why they serpentine in and out at places. So get this picture. You've got 2 or 3 inches of a veneered soil on top of a limestone bedrock. And when the seed falls here, you know, there's just a little bit of soil on top, and the sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil. The seed sprouts up, but it perishes very quickly. When the sun beats down, the plant roots meet the bedrock, trying to get down to more root, and it withers and dies. Something important to understand here. The real reason the plant dies is not because of the trial of the scorching sun, but because it doesn't have enough deep roots to deal with the trial. The same trial that destroys one plant will cause another plant to flourish. Everything improves and depends on the roots. Shallow roots scorch and die. Deep roots moving down, new growth, strong and healthy. The same sun that withers one causes another to grow. The same trial that kills the one causes it to wither, causes the other one to flourish. Sometimes God uses trials in our heart, in our lives, to strengthen us, to help us. The depth of your heart in Christ, the depth of your roots in your faith will determine your outcome in trials. Storms are coming. It's important to build the foundation before the storm. It's important to understand that there is really only one way, only one answer we have in our life when issues come. I'm going to read you this little story, but it's about a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo despite the fact that he'd lost his arm in a devastating car accident. But he decides he has one arm, he's going to do something with it, so he goes out and he begins to study this. And he begins lessons with an old Japanese judo master, and he was doing very well, moving on in his lessons, and he couldn't understand. He asked the master one day, he said, after 3 months of training, you've only taught me one move. Shouldn't I be learning more moves? And the fellow answered, this is the only move you know, but it's the only move you will ever need to know. The boy didn't understand it, but he believed his teacher, and he kept on training, kept on studying very hard. 7 months goes by, and he enters his first tournament. True story, but he had one arm. Surprisingly, even himself, he easily won his first two matches. Third match was a little more difficult. He fought it, spent some time, he won the match. He moves on, even though he made himself his own success, into the finals. This time his opponent was bigger. Every match he won, he had to fight somebody stronger, had to fight somebody bigger, had to fight somebody harder, moving up into the finals. He gets to the last one, his opponent was bigger, stronger, and more expensive. And for a while it just seemed he was obviously overmatched. And so concerned was this that the referee actually said, should we do this? Should we move with this? Should we go on with this? And he looked at the sensei and he said, no, let him do it. Let him fight. And so they moved on. His opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard, and the boy used the one move to pin him and won the match. He was a champion. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every move in every match. They talked about it. And the boy finally summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. He said, sensei, how did I win that tournament with only one move? How is that even possible? He says, you won for two reasons. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. The boy's biggest weakness had become his strongest, biggest strength as his roots went down and he mastered that most difficult technique. See, it's important for us to understand we only have one move in our life in reality, and that's the move towards Christ. When trials come, when issues hit our life, we only have one way to go, only one move, and that's the move towards Christ, towards His holiness, towards His purity, and towards His wisdom. The Bible tells you if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Remove sin. Take the shallowness of your life. Take that thing in your life that the enemy can grab you with and remove it, is really what it's saying. In that illustration, there was only one defense to that move, and it was to grab the left arm that boy didn't have. If the enemy can grab something in your life, it can hurt you. But when you remove that thing from your life, we only have one move, and that's to move towards Christ. 1 Timothy tells us, keep hold of the deep truths of faith. Ephesians says we should be rooted and established in love. And in this illustration here, in the scriptures, a believer with shallow roots is what I would call an emotional hearer. Joyfully accepts God's word, is excited about God's word, overjoyed about it, but doesn't understand the price must be paid to become a deep-rooted Christian. Don't understand that there's more than just emotions. There's more than just getting excited. There's a price to be paid. There's time to be spent in the word. There's a determination to go deep in the things of God. I've watched these people. They may be enthusiastic for days or weeks or months until a persecution hits, until a trial hits. Enthusiasm wanes. The joy disappears. Things begin to change. They're an emotional hearer. They spring up excited until the trial hits when you're rich to go deeper. Jesus speaks of a third type of soil. Verse 7 and answered in 22. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. 22, Jesus said, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The thorny, the weedy soil choked out the plants. The weeds consume the water and nutrients that the plants needed to grow and to nurture, and they die. And Jesus says, the thorns of this life and the cares of this world, I should say the thorns of the life are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Two things here. First of all, we have a world full of cares. How many of you have gone through 1 week without a care in the world, as the expression goes? That you had no need for concern, you had no need for prayer, nothing came along your way that didn't trouble you enough to go to. We never go through a week like that. We always have something in our life that troubles us. And the Bible calls us the cares of the world. To have a care, to have a concern. The same root word for care is the word we get our word anxious. We have anxieties. The anxieties of this world choke out the word of God. Your anxieties become, you become more anxious than you do the word of God, and all of a sudden the word of God is not fruitful, the anxieties are fruitful. We have no lack of things to be anxious about. We know the scripture so well in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind. But we get anxious. And if we don't, not careful, that anxiety will choke out the word. And notice that Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches choked the word as well. You know, it's funny, this deceitfulness of riches. Money is essential. Riches is not. We all need money. We all need to get by. That's just the reality. We just don't all know. We all love to be rich. We'd all love to have money that's beyond. We just can never use it up. But that could be the deceitful. The world is driven by money. That's the way the world measures success. Some time ago, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal, and they interviewed six highly successful people. They made anywhere from hundreds of thousands of dollars up to $1 million a year. Successful people. And I think they took six top executives, and they had the same, they did this article, if I remember, they took the same questions, and they all had different answers, but they almost all answered the same thing the same way, different words, but the same way. Each was asked, what's your greatest fear? And they all answered, to not have enough. I mean, I would think if I made $1 million a year, you know, I'd be happy. They all said, not enough. So the next question was, how much is enough? And they all said in one way, shape, or another, a little bit more. A little bit more. The deceitfulness of riches. Another writer in another paper writes this. Money has gone well beyond its literal function as a way to provide for our essential needs and has become itself, in itself, an essential need. He's saying it went from a way to provide for essential needs to become an essential need as well. We're working harder, earning more, and yet continue to be driven, restless, and unsatisfied. The writer warns that for too many men and women vigorously pursuing money and success, work has become the center of their lives around which most other things revolve. Friendship, volunteer service, spirituality, and family needs revolve around work. Scripture tells us it's backwards. Our Christianity should be the center of our life. Our Christianity be the center of the life around which friendship, ministry, family needs, and our world revolves, and our work as well. So it becomes down to an issue of the heart, doesn't it? It comes down to where your heart's at, where you're feeling, what you're thinking, how you're approaching to God. Jesus said, people let the thorns of the world choke the word. And he's talking about people, as I said earlier, that are involved in the word, that are receiving the word as to start with. And they allow the thorns to choke it. They have a divided heart. A heart that's not pure and not true. And we can be so caught up in it if we're not careful. It's like the story of a young man that once proposed to this girl that he was madly in love with. And he said, darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. He said, I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I love you with all my heart. And she thought for a minute and replied, I love you with all my heart too. But tell me more about this Johnny Brown guy. You know, I think sometimes we can approach God like that. Lord, I love you with all my heart, but tell me about the Johnny Brown riches of the world. Tell me about all the things that I want to need, and show me how to receive those. And we've often said that God doesn't care about you having nice things. He doesn't want nice things to have you. It's an issue of the heart. The cares of the world, the deceitful of riches, hold us back from God. And life begins to consume us rather than God. God is an all-consuming fire. God promises to provide for all your needs. He's our provider. He's our source. And then we find ourselves here at verse 23. He who receives seed on the good ground, as he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We become fruitful. We apply God's word to our life. We become productive. In Jesus' parable in his time, a harvest of sevenfold was significant. Can a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold would be miraculous. And that's what God is saying. He wants to have you have a miraculous life in the word of God. Let's stand together.
just struck me when Pastor was speaking, all the ironies in the Bible. In order for God to consume you, you have to be hungry. Amen.
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am weary, but I know your love does not run dry. So I'll wait for you. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Empty I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but your touch restores my life. So I wait for you. Yes, I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
I'm falling
on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
Father, we are hungry for you. We do proclaim we're hungry for you and for your word. We ask that you help us break up those hard places in our heart, that you want all of us, you want all of our heart, that you would help us break up that fallow ground, those places where we've not allowed the word to penetrate. We openly invite you to speak into our lives at all times and allow the word to change us, to alter us, to cause us to grow, help us become more like you. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that it does produce a wonderful fruit in our lives. And thank you for the reminder that it's always a heart issue. In all the things we do, a heart belongs to you. As your people go this day, Father, do bless them. Let your wisdom be in their lives. Let your provision be in their households. That your angels would encamp about them and protect them in all their ways, in all that they do. May your grace abound in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have need for prayer, please feel free to come forward. Have a blessed week.